right, we've got to move. We're way behind here tonight. Mark chapter 2, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Anybody didn't receive a worksheet? Okay, we're ready to go here. Mark chapter 2, while you're looking for this. There's a couple key verses in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And this is the words of Christ. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now that was the same message, basically the same message that John the Baptist preached. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. In other words, we've got to repent if we're going to have the remission of sin. And so that's that theme we've talked about last week there. Now, when you get to the top of page, we get to Mark chapter 1, verse 38, very key verse. It says, "And he said unto them, Let us," people were coming, getting healed, this, that, other thing. And it was, in fact, he told them, don't tell anybody about your healing because we've got stuff to do here. We've got preaching to do. And if you do that, we're going to get so cluttered down with all this other stuff, we're not going to be able to do what we came to do, which is preach the gospel. And so they kept coming. In fact, it said, verse 36, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Well, let's get out of town. Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And so that's Mark chapter 1, verse 38. He says, the reason I came was to preach the gospel. Now, he's going to do some things and help folks, but those things are secondary. And by the way, we ought to remember that those things are secondary in our lives, too. The gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith. Listen, there's a lot of things that we get all encumbered about, and slows us down. Even good things can be a weight that besets us. They may not be bad things, but they can be good things, but if they're not put in the proper perspective, not lined up in a proper priority, we can get ourselves off track and end up doing a lot of good things, but not doing the main thing. You know, we can help everybody live here, but if they all die and go to hell, what good have we done? If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul. You know what I'm saying? The point is there. So now in Mark chapter 2, we're going to see some similar things, but it's going to take a little bit further here. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "And again," I'm going to go back here to verse 44, Mark chapter 1, verse 44. He heals a leper man. And verse 4, he says, "And he said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." In other words, he says, go back and show the priests that you're clean. And you've got a good reason to do that, because Moses told you in the law to go back. And if you think you're cleansed of the leprosy, you should show them. They will make that determination. So you got a good reason to go back to the priests. But really, when it says, I want you to go back for a testimony unto them. So in other words, he says, I want you to go back and show the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, this bunch, what God has done. Because you say, well, why is he showing the religious people? They didn't believe the Messiah coming. They didn't believe in salvation by grace through faith. They needed to be saved just like everybody else. Remember Nicodemus? Remember Joseph of Arimathea? Listen, there was folks, and later after Jesus rose again in the book of Acts, it says many of the religious rulers believed on him. They need to be saved too. So he says, don't go tell anybody except go back and show the priest, and that'll give them a reason to see who I am. Verse 45, "But he went out and began to publish it much," the leper, "and he blazed abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." So he couldn't go back in the cities to do what he was called to do, because if he did, they get so enamored with the idea of healing and keep fixing this and this and that. Not that that's bad, but he can't do what he did to do, because therefore I've come was to preach the gospel. Now, so he says, so he goes out of town. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. "And again, he entered into Capernaum." That's where he had been in chapter 1. "After some days. And it was noise that he was in the house." So he's going back to give this thing another shot. Lord willing, everything's kind of calmed down, you know, and they've kind of gone back to their work. And he's going to go back in the town, verse 2. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. That's what he went back into town to do, to win folks to Christ, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give them truth. That is the main thing that we're supposed to do. And as he says, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. He did not send us out to go heal everybody. He sent us out to go preach the gospel. The healings and the tongues and all those things was to show the authenticity of God. But the fact is, that was just so that to facilitate the opportunity to win the folks to Christ. Verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof which he was, where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. By the way, I'm not sure you can substantiate this, but some people talk about he came into the house. Well, the only other house they were talking about was Peter's house, where his mother-in-law was healed. And back in chapter 1, around verse 29 and 30. So some think this was actually Peter's house. I don't know if it really matters. Some make it a little case for that, but just thought I'd say it there. Verse 5, so they drop him down through the ceiling. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, you're going to say, well, that's not what he came for. Was it? But that's what he needed. That wasn't what he came for, but it was what he needed. Verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now watch, let me read those two verses together. Verse 9, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now watch this. He says, I could say this and I could say that. But the purpose is, whichever one I say, is for you to know that the Son of Man, Jesus, has power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, he says, whether I heal the person or whether I actually say thy sins are forgiven, the purpose of the statement, the purpose of the action, is so that the world may know that Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. Now, it's nice that he can heal people too. But what the people need to know is that he has power to forgive sins. Verse 10 at the very end says, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. So watch this. He says, thy sins are forgiven thee. And all the religious people start saying, what in the world? How in the world? Only God can forgive sin. How dare he say you can forgive sins? He said, why are you struggling with all this? Why are you reasoning about this? He says, is it easier for me to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven you? Or rise and walk. Take up your bed and walk. But the purpose is for you to know that I have power to forgive sins. Watch this. I say, as he talks to the man of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and gave who credit? Glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray real quick. Boy, we're really late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Help us to do what we need to do here this evening. Speak to our hearts. May your spirit move. Let me be a blessing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Matthew presented Jesus as the King of the Jews, the sovereign over all the universe, over all the natural things, all the physical, all the supernatural. Mark presents Jesus as the servant. Now, these two characteristics, these two offices, if you will, of Jesus Christ, of being both sovereign and servant, to us may feel to be contradictory. But they're not. They're complementary. They go together. When Jesus came, he came as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They do not contradict one another. We tend to think, well, it's all grace, well, then you're going to let everything go. Well, it's all truth, you've got to beat everybody up with it. No. They're complementary. Truth is truth. But because truth is truth, Jesus came bearing his own self as payment for our sin to be able to satisfy truth, to satisfy justice. Truth is truth that we're sinners, but he loves us. That's true too. So we must not be guilty of trying to understand the Father and the Son through the selfish, mortal eyes of man. If we were sovereign, you know, we would most likely abuse that position, at least to a certain extent, and we certainly would not think about being a servant when we are the sovereign. See, that doesn't hardly compute to us. We also tend to think of servants as losers or lowly, the bottom of the barrel. Because you must have, you know, been a loser if you're a servant. Those that are servants must have been conquered. They lost. They lost a bet or something. And we have a difficult time understanding how someone would choose to be a servant when he's actually a sovereign. Jesus is sovereign, has the authority to judge all. He can punish, but he can also pardon. He's the authority. On the other hand, out of love for his creation, Jesus serves us. Even the name of Jesus may seem contradictory of his title of Christ. Jesus means God is Savior. But Christ means you're the King, the Messiah. Well, the King's not going to give his life. He needs to be here to do what he's called to do. So we think. And so he must rule, but he must die. Now in Mark, we see Jesus preaching and teaching truth. He's serving his creation. He's drawing them back to himself so that he can heal their spiritual sickness. Now, in the meantime, Jesus is also moved with the condition of the people, and he takes time to serve them in more physical issues. Yet Jesus knows that physical healing is temporary, spiritual healing is eternal. So he must keep a proper perspective on the ministry, even though the people tend to be more concerned about the physical than the eternal. Let me give you number one. Jesus is faithful to his purpose. Jesus is faithful to his purpose. We cannot lose focus, sight of what it is that we are here to do. Jesus did not say in Acts 1:8, go into all the world, you know, and heal everybody. Matthew 28:9, he wasn't saying that. Mark 16:50, he wasn't saying that. He's saying you're going to go out and you're going to win the world to Christ. That's what we need to do, to win the world to Christ. And that was what the power was for. Now, he showed his power in other ways to show who he was, but that was not the main purpose. So chapter 2, verse 1 says, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noised that he was in the house. In other words, Jesus waited a few days so the crowd can kind of disperse, and he went back again to preach again. What was he going to preach? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what he came to preach. At Mark chapter 1, verse number 15, repent ye and believe the gospel. And watch, sometimes we can get in the way of our own good. We can get in the way of our own good. We can be so concerned with the temporal that we hinder the Lord from doing the eternal. We can be so focused on the immediate needs or desires that it seems we cannot be bothered with the real eternal and spiritual needs. You'll see as we go along here. The Lord is faithful, and he keeps coming back to us for the real purpose to lead us to Christ. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I said, we may blow. The fact is, the Lord just keeps coming back. He just keeps coming back. He's going to keep working on us. He's going to keep working on us. Now, sometimes I've heard folks don't like it. He just keeps bothering me. After I heard you preach, that one phrase you kept saying just kept bothering, couldn't sleep. Good. Because the Lord's doing something there. That's a good thing. Jesus is faithful to his purpose. Remember the purpose. Number two, Jesus preaches the word. That's the purpose. Jesus preaches the word. Verse 1 says, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. So he went back, verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. I know. No, not so much as about the door. He couldn't even get in the door. I mean, you couldn't even look in the door. It was right there. And he preached the word unto them. Jesus went back to preach the word. In Luke chapter 10, I'm going to turn real fast. It says, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face, is Luke 10, and every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 2, therefore said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, or salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to you. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon you. If not, thou shalt turn again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as you give. In other words, he's saying, God's going to take care of you all these things. He says, go not from house to house trying to find something. Verse 8, it says, into which city ye enter, they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out in the streets of the same. And even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That's what they came to preach. God's here, and we're accountable. Now, heal the folks as you go along. But what are we supposed to preach? God's here, and we're accountable. Watch this, verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while also ago repented. What were the works there for? To show them that the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ is right there. You better repent. You see what I'm saying? Now, he said, go ahead and heal them. Why? To show them that the power of God is here, and you better get yourself straight. Look at verse, he says, if Sodom and Gomorrah had been here, they would have done it. Verse 14, but if it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, which art exalted in heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, watch. This is interesting. Look, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Boy, we had a great time casting out devils. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, he's a loser. Anyway, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemies. Nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, with all that considering, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see it again? It's okay. All those things are fine, but they're not the main thing. People surround, they get all excited for all this stuff. But listen, that's all fine and dandy, and God does it to show his power so that others will come to know Christ. He doesn't do it for the sake of everybody saying, well, look at this magic trick that Jesus did. That's never the purpose. Or this magic trip John did or Peter did. That's not the point. The point is God is at hand. That's what he's preaching. So Jesus was doing exactly what he has called us to do. 2 Timothy 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, heal the world. No, preach the word. Instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, we may heal some people along the way. There may be some good things that we can do to help them up. And I know that, you know, people don't know how much, don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But the fact is, the whole point of these things is for us to know who he is and that he's the Savior. And the salvation is what we need. So Jesus is faithful to his purpose. Jesus preaches the word. Number three, Jesus receives the sick. He receives the sick. Verse 3, he says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. That word palsy means dissolved, almost as if his muscles weren't even there. I mean, he was just limp, which was borne or carried by four people, borne of four. And when they could not come nigh unto the door for the press, and just so you know, that's not the newspaper, folks. That's the throng of the people pressing against each other. They uncovered the roof. That means they de-roofed it. You ever go flying, it's time to deplane? I was saying, deplane. But we're going to de-roof it, we're going to unroof it, whatever you want to say there, de-thatch it. They took it where he was, and when they had broken it up, they dug into this roof and they pulled it apart. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now watch me. Healing the sick was not the primary purpose of what Jesus was doing. Yet, Jesus was not going to refuse to help those people and deny his ability to heal, because he was going to use the opportunity to show them who he is. So Jesus is faithful. Jesus preaches. Jesus does receive the sick, but that's not the main thing. Look at verse number 4. Jesus sees the hearts of men. Jesus sees the hearts of men. That's really the part that needs the biggest cleansing. It's their hearts that need the healing. So number 4, Jesus sees the hearts of men. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. When Jesus saw, that means to not just see, but to understand what you're seeing, to comprehend. Oh, I get what they're doing there, type of thing. He saw their faith. Letter B, you've heard me say this so often, you could probably feel the word in right now. Faith is action based on a promise or command of God. When I say that, James says faith without works is dead. In other words, if your faith does not impact what you do, if it applies, then it's no faith. If Jesus says this is what we got to do for this problem, you have this problem, but you don't do what Jesus said, then you don't believe him. You can't say, oh yeah, I do, but I'm just a little scared. Well, then you don't believe him enough to do it. You don't have faith. All right, well, how did he see their faith? Well, it couldn't get in the door. So they could have just said, well, you know, it was a shot, but I see we can't do it. I guess we'll just go back home. Their faith said, he can fix this if we can just get him to Jesus. So they were very persistent about getting him to Jesus. Now, the persistency isn't what he was talking about. The faith caused the persistency. Just being stubborn and proud and, you know, I'm not going to be intimidated or I'm, you know, this kind of stuff, pushy, that's not faith. That's actually flesh. But when you say, I know he has the answer and I can't do anything about it, all I got to do is got to get it to him, the persistence was the evidence of true faith. He saw their faith. Listen, faith may be steps that we take based on something we cannot see. But most times the steps we take are seen. They hadn't seen Jesus heal this man before. But they took some steps to get him to Jesus, even though they couldn't see his power. I have two other statements here for you. We want to see so we can believe. A lot of folks say, well, if I just see it, then I'll believe. But the fact is, Jesus says, if we believe, others will see. We want to see so we can believe. You want, but I tell you, real faith is that you go ahead and believe and others will see their faith in you. Their faith doesn't need to exclude, well, this is kind of a different thing here. Their faith doesn't need to exclude the faith of the paralyzed man. A lot of folks, well, they saw the faith of the men. Well, they did, but there was five men there. The one in the bed and the four around the bed. Now, I understand that the four around the bed was the one who broke up the roof. That's true. But you know it's possible that the paralyzed man says, he called all his buddies over and said, listen, I got to get to Jesus now. I got to go. Get me to Jesus. Well, you know, I think I work. You know what? That might work. And so it could be all of their faith. But he saw their faith. Their faith. Number five. Jesus forgives sin. Jesus is faithful to the purpose. Jesus preaches the word. Jesus receives the sick. Jesus sees the hearts of men. He knew what was in their heart. He saw their faith. Number five, Jesus forgives sin. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, which is a term of endearment, thy sins, your offenses, that where you've missed the mark of godly perfection, your sins be forgiven thee. And that word forgiven means separated from you. They're not attached to you anymore. The debt is no longer in your name. How about that? You're no longer associated with this debt. Your name's not even attached to it. It's attached to me. Because I'm going to go to the cross, he's saying, and I'm going to pay for it. Your sins are forgiven. So, wait a minute. He asked, they want him to be healed. The palsied man, his muscles had dissolved. He didn't have anything. And his answer was, your sins are forgiven. Now, wait a minute. Again, it wasn't about the healing. But he was going to use the healing to continue his purpose. Jesus wants to keep the focus on the main thing. What's that main thing? Salvation. He wants to keep the focus on salvation. Watch this. The fact that the man can walk is a great thing. The fact that the man had faith in Jesus was a greater thing. James 5:14 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In other words, sometimes, well, you know, it talks about if you come to the Lord's table and you haven't cleared your heart, he says there's some sick even dead because you're making light of what Christ did on the cross. You're not taking this seriously. Now, that's just a for instance. So watch, if sins are connected with his particular malady, he says they're forgiven. They're forgiven. If the malady came because of some sin, it came for a reason such as to teach them a lesson about the sin. He brought the malady to teach you that don't do that sin. Well then, listen, if the malady, if the sin is forgiven, then there's no more reason for the malady. So he says your sins are forgiven. Now, I'm not saying that that was the case for you. We don't really know that for sure. But we'll say this, sin sickness has worse repercussions than physical sickness. And again, I think he was trying to say, well, you're going to see here in a second, he was using this, he's going to heal him, but he was using this, and it's a good chance that there was a malady because of a sin, but he's using it to teach the scribes and the Pharisees a lesson. Listen, forgiveness of sin takes away the sin that causes us to stumble through life. Healing takes away the maladies that cause us to stumble through life. It's kind of a parallel there. All right, number six. I think you'll catch this. Jesus presents himself as God. Jesus presents himself as God. Look at verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning, going through the process of taking inventory of what they were seeing, reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, I think there's some curiosities here. First of all, they had the correct facts, but the wrong conclusion. Who could forgive sins but God? That's right. Nobody can forgive sins but God. But they assumed it was blasphemy because Jesus shouldn't have done that. No, the right facts, wrong conclusions. Apparently, he's God. They didn't want to hear him as God. They didn't want to accept him as God. They wanted to reason him away. We went through Matthew. We saw that over and over and over and over again. Listen, I've heard and seen quotes from evolutionists. They said evolution must be true because our only other alternative is that God is true. Our only alternative then is God, and we certainly don't want that, because if there's God, then we're accountable, and we're accountable, we're in trouble. So they come to the conclusion, well, he must be a blasphemer because only God can do this. But they don't want to believe that he's God. Now, let me ask you this. It is a curiosity that there were scribes sitting there. Why were they there? Were they followers of Christ? I don't think so. Were they there to find truth? I don't think so. Maybe they were there to find fault and prove Jesus to be a phony. But these scribes were there listening to what's going on. Now watch me. The scribes, as far as we know, have not seen the miracle yet. At least they haven't seen this one yet. So, Jesus is going to use this event to teach them who he is, whether they want to learn the lesson or not. He's going to teach it. Look at verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. Reason what? Well, he's God, it's blasphemous. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why is this a problem? Whether is it easier for God to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says, now, it didn't say, so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to heal. Now, if you heal somebody, obviously he taught them that. But the healing wasn't to prove that he could heal. That's an evidence. You can't deny that. What's he trying to teach them? That he has power to forgive sins. The point of this action is so people can know that Jesus is God and thus can forgive sins. Jesus was healing to show he's God. He can claim to be God by claiming he has authority to forgive sins or authority over sickness. Healings are not just for the healing, but so people can know that Jesus can forgive sin. What he wants them to know is that he is all about salvation. Matthew Henry says he could not have cured the disease, which was the effect, if he could not have taken away the sin, which was the cause. And besides, his curing diseases was a figure of his pardoning sin, for sin is the disease of the soul. When it is pardoned, it is healed. He was wanting to show that there's much more going on than healing a few legs here. So forgiving sin, watch, is not a visible action. You can't see the forgiveness of sins. Healing the palsied man is very visible. The healing was meant to prove the divinity of Jesus. They knew God could forgive sins, and so they needed to see that Jesus is God. John 14:10 says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Because he could do what he could do, it proved that he was sin. He was a Savior. He was God. Now, he had not yet healed this man yet, but what he said was, your sins are forgiven. Because he wanted to get their attention. He wanted them to watch what he was going to do next. And so he says, your sins are forgiven. Oh, my soul, what in the world is he doing? He's not even here to be forgiven of his sins. He's here to get healed. Only God can forgive sins. What in the matter is this man doing? And he says, well, I could say your sins are forgiven, or I can say, you know, you're healed. Take up your bed and walk. It's neither one's any more difficult to me than the other, because I'm God. It is no more difficult for God to heal a paralyzed man than it is to forgive sins. Look at verse 9. Whether is it easier for to say the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? The point was to show his sovereignty as well as his servanthood. Jesus is using this event to give validity and credibility to his preaching. Only Jesus could do this. And then it's almost like he says, okay, oh boys, watch this. I could say your sins are forgiven. I could say take up your bed and walk. But the purpose is so that you know that I have the authority, the power to forgive sin. That's what I want you to know. So he says, all right. And he says to the paralyzed man, he says, watch this. Verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, authority, privilege, force, the freedom, the ability, capacity on earth to forgive sins. And then he says to the sick man of the palsy, he was talking to the scribes, I want you to know that I have power to forgive sins. All right, here we go. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go their way in thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. You couldn't deny it. All the scribes saw it. He says, I want you to know that I have power to forgive sins. Watch this. Take up your bed and go home. Okay. So he gets his bed. He picks it up. And he heads home. Insomuch, he said, that whole impact of this thing was that they were amazed. They were astounded. They were beside themselves and glorified God. That word glorified means to render to God the honor and the credit for such actions. Just as Jesus had thought the healing was attributed to the direct action of God himself. He says, I'm going to do this so you know that I'm God, that I have the power to forgive sins, which is the purpose I came. And I can forgive yours too there, Mr. Scribe. I'll show you. Take up your bed and go home. And he did. Look at him. Look what God did. They glorify God. Look what God did. And then he said, we never saw it in this fashion. We never saw anything like this before. You know why? You never saw God working like that before. Not just every Joe is a God, but Jesus is. Only God can heal. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus can heal and forgive sins too. So Jesus must be God. Jesus' power to heal proves his Godhood. Being God, he has the authority to forgive sins. And let me give you a couple thoughts and we're all done. A little later than I want to be, but we did pretty good. The event is really not about the healing. He used the healing for the main purpose of the event, so that ye may know that God hath power to forgive sins. It was about validating the preaching of Jesus so people would believe and come to salvation. It's still all about salvation. You know, there's an awful lot of folks who kind of think we're kind of old-fashioned and corny because we still sing the songs about the blood. We still get excited about the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died and paid for our sins. And though we may see some other things happen from here to there, and Lord heal somebody, we see, they've been on the prayer bulletin, we prayed for them, now there's no sign of cancer, this and that. You know what, that's a wonderful thing. But it's there to prove the power of God. Now watch it. If it happened every time, then it wouldn't be abnormal. If it wasn't abnormal, then it wouldn't make the impact that it needs to have. Well, I want to be the ones that he's abnormal. I want to get healed. Well, you can either get healed here and get sick again and die, or you can go to glory and get healed and never die again. You know, I mean, either way you win. So it's still about salvation. Now, let me ask you, what is your primary focus in your walk with God? Are you looking for God to tend to your physical needs, and you will decide whether you will trust God with your spiritual needs or not? Or are you looking for a Savior and surrendering to Him and leaving your physical needs in His hands? How many times you probably heard me quote it. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They come with the package. It's not about the healings. It's about the healer. Now watch this. Even today, people flock to healers. And they make much of the healer. And they give their tithes to the healer. And a lot of them don't even know the Savior. It's still about repentance from sin, redemption from the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for speaking to us here this evening. Thank You that You are the healer. I'm not denying that You can still heal. I really don't. But the fact is, I have a little problem with healers, because you were a healer, and that was proof that You were God. And Lord, it's so easy for folks to get enamored with a healer, and it becomes more of a problem than a help. So, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to keep our focus on the main things about, still all about salvation. Lord, may we sign up and realize where we are in You. Thank You for what You're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let's take a